let's invite God to be with us again as we gather around His Word. Heavenly Father, John wrote these words, and as he wrote those words, it's evident from this passage itself that his heart was deeply stirred. And that's what we would have this morning, that our own hearts will be stirred, and that we will love the truth that Jesus is coming again. In His name we pray it. Amen. In March, I was sitting on the Mount of Olives and looked across the valley to the hillside and looked at Jerusalem. It was a Sabbath afternoon. The sun was setting. We were having a Vespers there on the hillside, and I was watching the sun go down, and my eyes were scanning the walls of the city, and they fixed their gaze upon a very special and unique gate. It's called the Golden Gate. Nice rounded arches, and on the other side of the wall are some domes. It's a beautiful gate. It's probably one of the most beautiful gates in the city. And to look upon it, you know, from a distance, it's kind of impressive. It's a gate that's been filled with a lot of emotion and has some history. Many people think that that's the gate that which was formerly called the Gate Beautiful, in which Jesus, when He came with the triumphal entry, was there on the Mount of Olives and looked down upon the city and cried, you remember, and then ultimately entered the city in His triumphal entry. Some feel that that's the gate that He passed through to the Garden of Gethsemane, and which again He passed through to Golgotha, carrying the cross. Be that as it may, there's something very intriguing about the wall, or the gate, and that's the fact that gate is bricked closed. You cannot pass through that gate. Back in the 16th century, or around about that time, as the story goes, the Turks kind of got agitated with the Jewish nationalism that was beginning to come back into vogue, and the Jews were saying, according to some prophecies, that the Messiah was going to come from the east, and He was going to come through what was then called the Golden Gate. And this made the Turks kind of nervous, especially the Turkish leader in that time, as the story goes. And he decided, well, I'm going to stop this Messiah. And so he bricked the gate shut. And as I was sitting there, looking at the gate from a distance, and I was pondering this particular legend, my mind began wrestling with how much human beings have tried to resist and have worked against the kingdom of God and the fact that God promises to bring a new world order. And this bricking up of that gate is just to me an example of the things that man will go through to stop a divine king. Somehow, deceiving themselves that indeed they can stop God from fulfilling His dreams and His purposes for this old world. And what is thrilling to me as I read the closing thoughts of this chapter in Revelation, that it just comes out boldly. It's the outstanding feature, I believe, of the closing thoughts of Revelation, is that Jesus indeed is coming and that He will not be resisted. Three times there is found in this passage. In verse 7, back in verse 7, it says, "Behold, I come quickly." And Jesus is the one who is speaking here. Then down in verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly." And then again in verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly." The book of Revelation, as we know, is one of those prophetic books that capsules the ebb and flow of history as it's placed in the setting of the great controversy between Christ and Satan, and how the inhabitants of this world are gathered under the dark banner of evil, seeking to resist the kingdom of God. That's the message that comes forth from the book of Revelation. But the truth of the book of Revelation is that the kingdom of God will not be resisted. Look with me here in verse 12. Jesus says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." His coming is associated with the grand truth of rewards and judgment according to one's deeds. And Jesus is not only saying that my coming is imminent, but it's inevitable. to bring to pass the judgment in terms of what people have said and done in this old world. And then look with me in verse 16. Jesus, I, Jesus. And you can almost see Jesus standing from His throne in the courts of heaven, standing and raising His hands. And He's saying, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these that these things are true. But that's the point of these closing thoughts that Jesus is affirming over and over and over again that He indeed is coming. And this is in keeping with the towering perspective in which all of Scripture holds out the coming and the return of Jesus Christ. Because the Christian faith and hope has no end but in the glorious apocalypse or return of Jesus Christ in the clouds of glory. What do you say? Because this is the promise of promise, the consummation of all promises, the sum of evangelistic hopes, and it's the fulfillment of all prophecy and the real prayer that's going on in the hearts of God's people. And what is exciting to me is to see the emotion that seems to build as the book of Revelation draws to a close. It's as if an orchestra is coming to its climax, and all the various instruments are beginning to build. Because you hear various voices, you hear an angel talking to John in this last chapter, and then you hear Jesus talking, and then you hear the bride speak, and you hear the Spirit speak, and then you hear Jesus speak again, and John speak, and Jesus speak back and forth, and the whole message is that indeed I am coming, that there is a new heavens, that there is a new earth, that the truth of God's kingdom and the purposes of God's kingdom will triumph. But what I want us to look at this morning is the fact that while the book of Revelation and other prophetic books outline the truth that the world is gathering to resist His coming, what I want us to look at is how this passage outlines for us that there are people also who are longing for His coming. And drop your eyes with me to verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And you can almost see John hearing this. And what is John's response in verse 20? What does he say? Come on, what does he say? He says, even so come Lord Jesus. But what does he say before that? Amen. See, even John amened. Amen. Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. And John says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I'm sure his mind was racing with all the grand truths that the book of Revelation outlines in terms of the forward movement of the kingdom of God and the fact that Jesus indeed is coming and all the promises that God has in store for us will come to pass. And John's words, even so, come, Lord Jesus, are but an echo of the excited invitation that was given earlier in the same passage. Look with me in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, what? Come. Now, the first two sentences of verse 17 are not an evangelistic appeal to the world to come to Christ, but rather they are the swelling of the heart of the church filled with the Spirit of God, calling out in response to the exclamation that Jesus is coming. The church is saying, Jesus has said, I'm coming, and the church is now crying out, come! What a beautiful picture of the church and the emotion that is swelling there in the hearts of God's people as it's pictured here in the close of Revelation. Yes, there are people that are resisting, but there are people that are longing. There are people that are calling, come! Come. Over and over, God has said, I'm coming. And now God's picked people, the church. And that's what the bride is, isn't it? The church of Jesus Christ. The loved ones. The precious ones. The one that He will marry. The one that are His own, His possession. His fondest jewel in the universe. And their hearts cry. It permeates their being. To me, I call it the longing cry. The longing cry. The longing cry of the heart of the people of God, the church of Christ,
to their Savior who is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. Come, come, Lord Jesus, come. That same evening, as I left the Mount of Olives and I slipped over to the motel that I was staying at, I dialed across the ocean and talked to my family on the phone. It was an expensive venture. But nevertheless, it was good for the soul. And I had been gone for several days, and Kathy told me, she said, "Now you need to talk to Eric." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, you've been gone so long, and this is the first time you've been gone, and he senses that there's something wrong, there's something different." And across the lines, I could hear the pained, hurting voice of a nearly three-year-old. My mind's ear can still capture the emotion. And I wish I could share it with you and how it came across to me. "Daddy, where are you?" You know, and then I had to explain that. And, "Daddy, I miss you. Please come home. Come home, Daddy." And I tell you, the tug on my heart. You know, tears welled up in my eyes, and I was choked up, you know, to think that my little boy had that much emotion in his heart for me. And suddenly the distance, the separation, we were brought together, and oh, there was a longing. That was one real strong point in my journey, that I longed to be home. I longed to be home. And that is the kind of emotion, the kind of feeling that is being expressed here in this grand passage. That the heart longing of the bride of Jesus Christ that permeates her whole being is to come. Come, Lord, come. Won't you come? Can't we be together? And what our passage draws our attention to today is the Spirit's involvement in this yearning of the people of God for the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 17 tells us that it's the Spirit and the bride that say, come, right? Now there is no doubt in my mind, but what the Spirit of God Himself is longing for the return of Jesus to this old world. And we talked a little bit about the emotions and the feelings of the Holy Spirit of God as He's caught up in our life. We talked about the sorrows of the Spirit last week. And no one in the whole universe knows the feelings, the emotions, the struggles, the defeats, the hurts that you and I experience than the Holy Spirit of God. And He feels with us. And He knows that the coming of Jesus Christ in the clouds of glory to redeem His people will be a grand triumphal climax to all the hurts and all the struggles and all the disappointments and defeats that we've experienced as a people. And nothing would please the Spirit's heart more than to see Jesus to come in the clouds of glory and to redeem the very people that the Spirit of God has been moving upon to minister, to have been moving upon to redeem, to transform, and to live the character of Christ in this world. But there's a sense in which the church of God needs the Spirit in order to have this inner longing of the heart. And I believe this is truly what is in the back of what John's writing here, that it's the bride as it is pushed on by the prophecies of the Spirit and the Spirit's presence in its own breasts. Because wherever the Spirit of God is present, there is a movement towards Jesus Christ. And whenever there is a genuine movement towards Jesus Christ, there will be a longing to be in His presence. There will be a dissatisfaction for this world and how it is here and the need for Christ to come as the only way that we can truly be with Him for eternity. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the life of His people. He says, "Howbeit," John 16, 13, "howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." And we use this passage very much as an Adventist people. But I wonder how many times we read to the end of the passage and allow it to plug into our minds what it is saying. where he says, "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you" what? "Things to come." The Spirit's presence in the life of the individual Christian, in the life of the church, gives the church and the individual a forward perspective. Forward in the setting of time, in terms of growth, in terms of personal development, in terms of ministry, and the fact that the church of Jesus Christ will swell and swell in terms of spiritual growth and in numbers until Jesus comes, but also in the setting of eternity, that indeed Jesus will come. And it's the Spirit's purpose to implant that truth in our minds, and not only to show us abstractly, but to plant it firmly in our hearts, so it becomes a living reality, where it becomes a faith that we hold on to, that we cling to, that we yearn for. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Another beautiful chapter. The whole chapter concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, to gain victory over consistent sin in the life, to keep the requirements of the law in the heart. The one who intercedes for us as the interceder, the great intercessor in the courts of heaven, intercedes for us in the setting of our prayer life. We find some exciting things here in verse 23. Romans 8:23, and it says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the" what? "Of the Spirit. Even we ourselves" what? "Groan." How? "Within ourselves, groan, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." What a picture of the people of Jesus. What a picture of the church. That because the Spirit is present as a first fruit, the people of God begin groaning inside, eagerly waiting for the coming of Christ. And earlier in the passage, there's something look here in verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." That phrase, "earnest expectation of the creature," is a very interesting word in the Greek. It means to wait with the neck outstretched. But what does that mean? Well, we've all done it. Think with me. Someone's going to come and pick you up. Kathy and I experienced that. We were waiting at somebody's house for them to come home. And we were waiting with neck outstretched because every car that went down the road... No, that's not the one. And we'd be playing with the boys and another car would come. That's what it means to wait with the neck outstretched. That every movement is causing us to look in the direction. It's talking about an urgency that is in the heart, an expectancy that is in the heart. And what is it that breeds this in our lives? It's the Spirit's presence. And look with me here in verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry" what? What do we cry? And to put it in our way of saying it, the Spirit's presence calls us to cry out, "Daddy! Daddy!" That's what Abba Father is about. Daddy! The same kind of thing that I heard over the distance. "Daddy, please come home." You see, there's a tender attachment that is built for the Father. And then you have in verse 16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Amen? That's the work of the Holy Spirit of Jesus in the church of Christ, in His church. And we can praise the Spirit. We can praise Jesus for sending us the Spirit to build this grand hope of His coming in our hearts. Turning back with our passage, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." The church, as it is energized with the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, cries out for the coming of Jesus Christ in the clouds of glory and in triumph. And it says, "And he that heareth, and let him that heareth say, come." This is simply John's way of saying, not just the church corporately, but individually. Individually, as we hear the grand truth of Christ's return, there must come forth from within, from the depths, the honest depths of a heart of love, "Come, Lord Jesus." And the bride in the church of Jesus Christ, this is the remnant that's being talked about. This is not the visible church, the structure, the denomination, but it's the invisible church, those that genuinely have a relationship with Christ and are close to Him and long for a presence in His midst and for them to see Him come. And even as I read this passage and as I share with you today, I cannot help but to ask you, and I cannot help but ask myself, when was the last time that you really longed for Jesus to come? When was the last time that your heart stirred with that emotion that cannot be explained, but it can be experienced, and you know when it's been there, that you really wanted Jesus to come? Was it when you stood by the lifeless form of a loved one? Was it when you experienced some devastating defeat in your life? When your world around you has been crumbling? Or when you've looked at the larger world and how that is crumbling around us? Perhaps it's been when you've laid in bed and pondered all the special things, the beauties that Jesus has promised in that new heavens and that new earth. Or has it been in the setting of that time of prayer and study where you connected with Him and you knew that you were really communing with Him, and when that prayer, that communion with Him ended, there was a longing to be with Him? I cannot help but to ask the question, how much have we allowed the Spirit of God to stir the things to come in our hearts? And have we been longing for Him to come? Have we been crying for Him to come? Not just verbally, but in the setting of the priorities of our life, in the setting of the lifestyle that we live. Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." Let us embrace those words. Let us bring them to our hearts. And may we allow the Spirit of God to spring from within that longing cry. Come. Come. Come, Lord Jesus.
Looking at our verse, there is not just here the invitation of Jesus for Jesus to come, there is also an invitation for thirsty ones to come to Jesus. There is a twofold coming in this passage. There is the final coming of Jesus Christ to the world, and then there is the invited coming of the world to Jesus. You read it there with me. It says, "And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." It's as if John is painting the picture that the church, the bride, the church and the individual is so excited, and the whole message of Jesus' coming is so exciting and so real and right on the tips of their tongues in the setting of their emotions, that they cannot experience it by themselves, that the coming of Jesus Christ finds triumph only in the sense that there are more souls saved when He comes. And it's as if the writer is telling us that in order for us ever to cry out from the depths of a loving heart, "Come, Lord Jesus," we ourselves first must have come to Him. And it's a cry to a lonely planet. It's a cry to a world that's dying. It's a cry that is saying that the coming of Jesus Christ is set in the framework of judgment and rewards, how they impact on eternity. We read there in verse 11, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still." This is not some arbitrary statement by the King before He comes, but it's John's way of painting the picture that Jesus will allow us to live the kind of life that we want to live. But there comes a crossing point, a turning point, in which we begin either solidifying where we stand with the King, or we solidify where we stand with the enemy. And that's where the urgency of the coming of Jesus Christ is found. Because of eternity and how the decisions
mesh against the outline of eternity and God's plan, and the individual decisions that we must make in order to be ready. 1 John 3 tells us, and you can read it on your way home, 1 John 3 tells us that if we have this hope, we will purify ourselves even as He Himself is pure. And so the Church of Jesus Christ and the whole message of Revelation swings its view from the coming of Christ to the need for the world to come to Christ. And it's an exciting picture. Because the word come is the most favorite word of God. All of Scripture is speaking to that invitation of God for us to come. From the moment God walked in the cool of the evening trying to find Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes, to the last moments of this world's history, there will spring forth from the heart of the Spirit of God in the hearts of individuals, come, come. And that invitation to come is given to every thinking individual. Those who desire, those who are longing for a better way of life. And He says, come without cost. It's for anyone. It's for everyone. And He says, come without cost because my acceptance is complete. It's unconditional. My forgiveness is free. And He says, come without price. Come the way that you are. Come away from your sins. Come away from your righteousness. Come away from your fears. Come. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And as the book of Revelation so graphically paints earlier in its pages, that it's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the one who has paid the price. And more than once, the book of Revelation pictures the saints of God taking their filthy garments stained with sin and pride and lust and bitterness and drenching them in the blood of Jesus Christ. And as they pull their garments from the blood of Jesus Christ, they're clean. And that's what it means to come. It means to come and rejoice in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And it's then when we thrill in the sense of forgiveness and renewal in the blood of Jesus Christ that there will ever come from the depths of our hearts, come, Lord Jesus, I want to be with You for eternity. Wherever the Spirit of God is loosed within the hearts of God's people, there will be an upward cry for Christ to come, and there will also be a horizontal cry for the world to come to Christ. The inner longings of the Spirit-filled church is twofold. Come, Lord Jesus, come, thirsty one. They go hand in hand, and where you have the call for Jesus to come, you will have the call for the world to come to Christ. And where you have the call for the world to come to Christ, you will have a people calling for Christ to come to the world. And when we are not calling for people to come to Christ, that is an admission that we do not believe that Jesus is coming, because the coming of Jesus is the urgency behind our invitation to a world to come in the clouds of glory. What do you say? And so we must speak up to Christ that we might bring Him down, and speak down to the world that we might bring them up to Jesus, that there will be a glad reunion. It's exciting even as I think about it. And then to think of those Turks bricking shut the gates. And my mind races to think of the ways in which we've moved consciously and subconsciously to hinder Christ's coming. Oh, I want to grow up. I want to have that house. I want to have my grandchildren. The materialism, all the different things that take place in the setting of our lives, the brick upon brick that closes the gate where Christ's coming is being delayed. But the appeal that comes to my heart this morning is the need for me as an individual to allow the Spirit of Jesus Christ to be loosed in a way that the mortar will be pulled away from those bricks, and that those bricks will be pushed away, and that gate will be opened wide. I saw a picture recently that deeply moved my heart, and it was a picture of one of those old, old junkyards, you know, where you take cars to, and an old car, you know, the long hood that comes to a point, and the round headlights, obvious fenders, windshield is triangular almost with some kind of a seam in the middle. You know, you've seen them, those old ones. Sitting away, rusting away in this junkyard, along with a lot of other junk cars, the grass and the brambles growing and its rusted and smashed windows. And what I was intrigued with was with the bumper sticker on that car. Do you know what it said? It said, Jesus is coming. And I thought about that for a minute and I said, wait a minute. You know, it just brought up all the emotions of, you know, we've been saying that Jesus is coming for so long. Is the coming of Jesus Christ like that discarded car in the junkyard? Is it just as old and frayed and obsolete? My mind tells me that the book of Revelation says that it is real, it's imminent, it's something that will never fade. It may fade on a bumper sticker, but it will not fade in the hearts of His people. God's people are weary. There is no doubt about it. We are weary of waiting. With all the problems and the hurts and all the things that we've experienced as a people, individually and as a church, we are weary of waiting. But the Bible tells us that even if we are weary of waiting, if we love the Lord Jesus, we will still be waiting. And that's how the people of God are pictured. Weary but waiting. Weary but willing to wait. Willing to wait but weary. I read the story, a legend about this couple that fell intensely in love and they were engaged to be married, and beautiful couple, and the husband had to go away, sail away on a business trip, and this is back when they had sailboats, as the story goes, and so she walked down to the dock and he got on the sailboat and off he sailed, and she waved him goodbye and he waved her goodbye, and the promise was as soon as he returned from his trip, they would be united in marriage. And what a wonderful feeling, what a wonderful promise that was swelling in her heart. The weeks and the months passed and her friends began saying, well, he's never going to come back. He's probably sailed across the ocean and has found some beautiful gal and he will never return. Why don't you just come and enjoy us? And there's somebody else that you can find. And that's the way that they started talking to her. But in her love and in her desire to be united with him, she would go down daily to the seashore and look out across the sea to see if she could capture a picture, a glimpse of the sails of his ship returning. But he didn't come. And nightly she would walk across the misty shore, holding a lantern, looking across into the darkness of the night. Is he coming? Is he coming? And people started laughing and people started jeering. And people were living life and enjoying life. And time passed and she was no longer the beautiful little woman that she was. She was now a middle-aged person. That's not saying that middle-aged people aren't beautiful. But time still went on and she was being mocked and jeered. And now she was, quote, a spinster. Too far gone for anybody to consider, but I know that that's different. I just recently read in the Reader's Digest of a couple that got married, you know, in their 70s. How many read that? That was a beautiful story. But as time went on, she no longer had that fresh, beautiful look on her face. The wrinkles were there and the hair was thinned, and she no longer had that straight, erect walk. She was stooped. But every day she found herself on that shore looking out into the distance. And her friends had lived and many of them had loved and died already. And those that were still living were laughing. But then as the story goes, one night she was out on the shore and she was holding her lantern out and she saw the flickering of a light. And then as the ship came closer, she saw the lantern swinging in the darkness and she heard a familiar voice. And immediately tears came to her eyes. And as the boat pulled to the dock, she recognized that here indeed was the lover that had gone away so long ago. But the surprise was he had not changed. He was just as young and just as robust as he had left so long ago. And suddenly she felt ashamed and suddenly she felt so distant. But yet her heart was excited because there he was smiling at her. And as the story goes, he ran and he grabbed her up in his arms. And the moment that he grasped her, she felt something happening. And she changed from that crippled up old woman to the young, beautiful woman that she was. Every believer stands on the seashore that goes out to the eternal shores. Waiting and hoping, holding the love-lit lantern, longing for someone who went away a long time ago and the weariness of life has settled in. And each one of us, as we stand on that shore holding our lantern, Lord, we want You to come. We want You to come. There is the crying from a heart of love. Lord, come. There is the waiting. There is the longing. There is the watching. And there is the scoffing and there is the laughing of the world. And so much of the world is saying He is not coming. But our passage today tells us that the day is going to come when across the waters there will rise a form of one who like rose across the Galilee so long ago, and He will come across the waters, and He will come, and He will reward that devotion. He will vindicate that devotion and that waiting. And He will give to those waiting hearts a joy and a peace and a triumph that will endure forever. Jesus says from the depths of His heart, I am coming quickly. Oh, may there rise from the depths of our hearts, even so, come, Lord Jesus.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.